So that video was produced by the Bible Project, and I commend that website to you. They have a video like that for every book of the Bible, and it's just a great resource to go and before you study a book, to just get a quick overview like that. And you can go back and watch that if you would like at the Bible Project. Let me tell you guys, as you can tell from the video and my introduction, the book of Judges is a sobering story, whereas Joshua, we read it and we see a great example. When we read Judges, we see this downward spiral. But there's something to learn from that, right? We don't learn just from the great decisions people make. We also learn from the poor decisions we see people make around us. This book is worth our time and worth our study. Because the themes of this book are incredibly relevant to today and applicable to the headlines that we read in our own newspapers. The first thing I want to do is, first theme I want to point out to you is the one mentioned in that video. There's this line that's repeated in the book that says, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Can you imagine the chaos it brings when everyone does what is right in his own eyes? Well, of course you can, right? Because we're living in that. Where we have to ask ourselves, and what I'm challenging you to consider this morning is, what is your ultimate authority? You see, the Israelites had to make that decision. Hey, what do I believe? Joshua, in a very famous statement, right, at the end of his life, preceding Judges, he got up in front of all the men and he drew a line in the sand and he said, "Hey, as for me, and choose today whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord." Right? He didn't take a poll. He didn't do a survey. He drew a line in the sand. "I don't care what y'all do, but as for me and my house, I'm following the Lord." And the book began with him saying, "Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And sure enough, Joshua was prosperous and successful. He's rich in a relationship with God, and his obedience led to blessing in his life. But we see in the book of Judges that people reject the authority of God's word. And the same thing's happening today. And so I'm challenging you to really consider, as you think about the sources of authority in your life, what are those? And what's the ultimate authority? So if I could spend another second on that, think about it like this, right? God has given us reason. Reason is a good thing. He's given us good minds. That is one source of authority. He's given us feelings, right? That's part of the human experience. It's part of who we are. That's one source of authority by which we make decisions, how we feel about things, our passions, our desires. He's given us experience, right? We learn from our mistakes. We look around us, what we witness, what we see. And he's also given us his word. And he's told us that his word is inspired. At Watermark, we talk about how God's word is our conscience, it's our guide, and it is our authority. That means, gang, that when our experiences or our feelings don't line up with God's word, that means then we trust God's word. God's word trumps my experience or my feeling or even what seems reasonable to me. The proverb says, Proverbs 14, 12, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." And we've made decisions many times in our lives where we go, "You know what? I know the Bible says this, but I think I'm going to go this way. I think I'm the exception to that." And it will not go well for you. And it did not go well for the judges. J.C. Ryle, the famous theologian who I commend to you, all of his work, he wrote one time, "Be very sure of this. People never reject the Bible because they cannot understand it. They try to believe it is false and useless because they don't like to believe it is true. Men question the truth of Christianity because they hate the practice of it. But the reality is we reject the authority of God's word in our lives because it simply calls us to do things that wage against our flesh and our own passions and our own desires. And so we go our own way. We don't believe that God's word is true, and we don't believe he has our best interests in mind. And so therefore, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. How's that working out for you? Not well. The second reason why we should study this book and be attentive to it is not only because of the familiar theme, but a familiar pattern. As I've made mention of, there's this downward spiral. You see these cycles of sin, seven cycles of sin. It's repeated. You see it in the beginning of your workbook there. Over and over with every judge where the people sin against God, he goes, great, you reject my authority over you. You don't want to live in a relationship with me. I'll remove my hand of blessing. Your will be done. And then the people become enslaved to their enemies. And it's then they go, oh, now we need God. And so then they cry out to God, right? Like he's a magic genie, like a rabbit's foot. Well, now I need you, God. In the hard times, I only run to you in the hard times. As if they can manipulate him. And so then God raises up a deliverer. And he saves them from their enemies. And then there's this period of silence where again their hearts grow indifferent. And then they find themselves repeating that same cycle. And that happens seven times. Again, J.C. Ryle, he says this, every fresh act of sin lessens fear and remorse, hardens our hearts, blunts the edge of our conscience, and increases our evil inclination. And isn't that true? I like the metaphor that Todd uses, right, that I went to Baylor, and in the middle of that campus is that little bear pit. And they always have a small bear, a little cub there. And, man, those things are, they look so friendly, and they look so harmless, right? And you just want to grab that bear cub. But the reality is that the more we continue to handle that bear cub and the more we feed it, that thing begins to grow into a monster that then becomes master over us. And the same thing is true with the sin in our lives. We think we can manage the sin in our lives. We minimize the sin in our lives. We feed it. And we give life to those addictions in our lives. And we find ourselves caught up in this cycle of sin where we come back to it, then we promise we'll never do it again, and then we're managing it, and then we hide it from people, we keep feeding that bear cub, and it grows into a monster, and now it owns us. We no longer own it. And that's the same thing that happens in the book of Judges over and over and over and over again. And so when you read this book, don't just look at them and go, man, what a bunch of morons. What a bunch of fools. It's challenging us to consider what addictions are we feeding. And in a room this size, without question, there are many of us that are enslaved to pornography and greed and alcoholism, and we continue to feed the bear, thinking life is there and it's only leading to death. And then the last reason why we should study this book and why it's worth all of our time is because of familiar leaders. There are no flawless heroes, gang. This book asks you to consider, where are you placing your hope today? Where does your hope ultimately lie? Does your hope lie in government, in money, in the advancement of technology, in medicine, education, more degrees? Where does your hope ultimately lie? Right? There's only one hero in this story called the Bible. That hero is Jesus. And all these flawed characters suggest to us, hey, we need a king, but we can't be the king because we make a mess of it. In your notebook on page 5, Tim Keller has a quote. He says, the book of Judges shows us that the Bible is not a book of virtues, is not full of inspirational stories. Why? Because the Bible, unlike the books on which other religions are based, is not about following moral examples. It is about a God of mercy and long-suffering who continually works in and through us despite our constant resistance to its purposes. Ultimately, there's only one hero in this book, and he's divine. Judges is not an easy read, but living in the times we do, it is an essential one. And I couldn't agree more. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you for the book of Judges. Thank you for the fact that you've recorded your story in a book that is so accessible for all of us. Lord, would you help us to be attentive to what it is you want to teach us through this? I pray, Lord, we would consider far more than just the knowledge that we gain. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to what your Spirit's doing in us, that we would take a step of obedience, that our hearts would be transformed, not just our minds informed. Would you use just the conversations we have? Would you use the time that we spend alone studying this book over the next several weeks and in our small groups and conversations over texts and emails and to help us, Lord, to consider, Lord, what you have for our lives? I pray that we'd be men who would live in a way in accordance to your word, that we'd be a blessing in our workplace, in our homes, that our kids, Lord, would see the example we set and want to follow, that our wives, Lord, would consider themselves blessed because they're yoked with us, that our business partners, our clients, our co-workers would look forward to going to work because the men in this room, Lord, refuse just to live according to their own fleshly desires, but seek to purpose themselves to know your word and to follow it. Father, thank you for your grace that when we fail, thank you, Lord, that none of us are the exception to your grace, that we can walk in freedom. Help us to deal with the downward spirals that some of us are caught in and to experience freedom for the first time. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, gang, so when you come to Summit every week, we would ask that you please go to the kiosk, right? Kind of check in, and you're going to get a name tag. And on your name tag, you'll see a room number. And that's where we break to go to our small groups. So every week, we gather in here for about 25, 30 minutes, have a large group discussion. But there's a real purpose for why we are doing what we're doing. We don't want you just to come and hear one talking head and become a bunch of smarter sinners, okay? It's not the goal. The goal is for us to learn from God's word, but then to break up in those small groups and go, okay, the so what for me is this. The place where I'm challenged to apply this is this area in my life. So that small group time is where we really want to encourage you to challenge each other, to ask questions, to be authentic with one another, candid with each other, right? And pray with one another. And it's those group of men that we're going to ask you to journey with over the next 7 weeks, not just on Thursdays, but I hope even outside of our time together. So you'll see if you're in the tower, the West Tower, if you'll go out these doors and just take the Sky Bridge, that's the easiest way to get there, right? And then many of you are in rooms all around this room. They're just numbered outside these doors, okay? And so if you have questions about where you're going, you can go to the back and ask up there. You can ask me. But most of you have a name tag, and it's written on your name tag where you're going. If you don't have a name tag, then we would ask you to come up, sit up front, and we're going to put you in a group this morning that will remain in here, right? If you have friends you think would benefit from this, they're welcome anytime, any week, to come and join you, all right? Just let us know who they are. All right, we're glad y'all are here. Thanks for coming.